Blog Talk Radio.
Once again, I would like to welcome you and thank you for joining us here at Theologically Speaking. I am your host, Jose Dorsey. A lot of times we have talks, we have different conversations, and sometimes we have sermonic messages. On today, we're going to have a sermonic message owing to the different circumstances in life, the different things that have been happening around the church. We're praying that someone be inspired, that in spite of everything that you might be going through, as long as we trust and believe God, He can allow even these negative things, even these horrible crises that we might encounter in our lives, to work together for our good. It's amazing, y'all. I was really thinking about how funny it is that, you know, the enemy is so ignorant that he don't even realize that he's operating according to God's agenda, that no matter how much he afflicts us, no matter how much we may go against, no matter how steep the mountain might be, no matter how big the giant might be, the reality is, whatever plight or whatever situation you have to face or endure, the reality is they are still working together for your good. Listen, before we go into the Word of God on today, I want to ask you that if you have your Word, will you please get your Bibles? We're going to be going down into the book of Luke today, Luke 22. Before we go into the Word, one of the things that I would like to do is just give you greetings. I bring this message is sponsored by Center of Spirit and Truth. While I am blessed to be the under-shepherd, God has blessed me to pastor this church, and no matter how big or small it ever gets, it's been such an honor and a blessing because we've shared in a family environment and context. You know, we say that we're more than just a congregation. We're a family. Understand that families go through ups and downs and good times and hard times, but ultimately, at the end of the day, we're still family. Nobody's perfect. So listen, just want to encourage you, if you're looking for a church home, please feel free to join us on Sundays at 17609 Livernois, right in Detroit, Michigan. We're inside of the Skillsville Gymnasium. We transform that place into a sanctuary, and we just have church in our own way. We show up as we are, and we come to a place where there's no strangers, and we're always ready and willing to just unite with our fellow brothers and sisters, or even curious unbelievers, so that we might ultimately come together and worship the Lord. So at this time, we want to ask you to pause with us for a moment of prayer. We dare not go about any serious undertaking without first invoking the blessings of deity. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, in Jesus' name, we humbly come before you. We thank you for this day and this time that you've imparted to us, that you allowed it to us for the opportunity of glorifying your name. Lord, as we seek to preach, teach, and just expound upon your principles, we pray that you enlighten us in our hearts and our minds, that you allow us to be elevated by these teachings, so that, Lord, we might apply them to our lives, so that the enemy may be horrified, and that ultimately, God, you may be glorified. Thank you for every opportunity to minister into the people, into the lost, into those less fortunate. God, thank you for just being a light unto our lives, loving us enough to bless us with the eternal plan of salvation and security. So, Lord, we're going to be ever so mindful to give you all glory, all honor, and all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, we don't have much time to go into this, so we're going to just jump right in. I want to ask that if you have your Bible, some of us might have an electronic copy of the Bible, and some of us might have a virtual copy, or a tangible copy, but please join us in the book of Luke. You might have different versions. I read from the English Standard Version or the ESV Version. Your version might read a little bit differently from mine, but please still feel free to read along with us. The Bible reads from Luke 22 and 31. Luke 22 and 31. The Bible reads, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Amen. Today, from this passage of Scripture, I just would like to uplift a very simple topic of set up for a comeback. Set up for a comeback. When I was a little boy, I used to read Thor comic books. And I would be ever so excited because every other week, I believe it was, when the comic books would come out, I could go to the store or take the money that I've earned from shoveling snow or cutting grass, and I could actually acquire a comic book. I think it was around 35, 45 cents during this time. And so I would flip through the book, and I would enjoy reading about my favorite hero. His name was Thor. Thor was amazing to me because some type of way, Marvel had a way of expanding my imagination when I would look at this comic book character. And he was a much animated character, far a little bit different from how I read about him in Norse mythology. So here it was, Thor was supposed to be the son of Odin, and he was supposed to be the god of thunder. And while I was a kid, I wasn't thinking about the theology of it per se, but I really was interested in the comic aspect of it. I saw him more so as a Marvel hero, and so because of that, I celebrated him as such. So as a child, my imagination would begin to expand, and so I would read in the comic, and I would be excited all throughout the book because I see the great heroic tasks and feats that he would face and how he would ultimately arise to the challenge and be victorious. Really exciting to read about the different times of Thor. But here it is. The author would sometimes challenge our imagination by allowing Thor to face situations and circumstances that would make us in our minds say, uh-oh, I think Thor might have met his match this time. Now, the greater good is what I wanted to win at the end of the day, but the reality is sometimes we face things that are really tough and it looks like we're just not going to make it through. So I was like, oh, my goodness, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how Thor is going to make it through this when he might have bit off just a little bit more than he could chew this time. And so I'm reading through this comic book, and then the author leaves you with this cliffhanger because here it is. He gets in trouble, and you want to see exactly what happens, and then suddenly you flip the page, and you see to be continued. Oh, my goodness. So here it is. It seems like Thor is losing the battle. It seems like the enemy is winning. He's faced a very powerful, evil foe this time, and there's no way that he can make it out. Maybe it's even certain death for the character. But what I realized was he understood in totality the entire circumstance. He understood that sometimes Thor had to even endure situations and circumstances where it seemed like he wasn't going to make it out of. And sometimes it even looked like certain death. But what I realized is that the author was setting him up for a comeback. See, it wasn't the end of Thor. It was so much life that Thor had to live. There was so much more to the saga and the episodes that would follow that would still continue to stimulate my creativity. But during this time, I realized that was just a setup for a comeback. I was like, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know that he will. I want to apply some theology to this today. Many times we find ourselves dealing with situations where it looks like it's all over. It's all done. I don't know how I'm going to make it out of this time. I don't know how I'm going to love again. I don't know how I'm going to find myself in a situation where I can ever be comfortable again, where I can ever get beyond what I'm dealing with. How I'm going to get that job when it seems like I don't even have a house to live in. I don't have a pot to pee in or a back door to throw it out of. I don't know who I'm talking to today. I'm robbing from Peter just to pay Paul, and sometimes it just seems like I'm just always losing. I want to tell somebody today that your situation that you're involved in might just be a setup for a comeback. Why do I say that? Because if all of these things are supposed to work together for the good, you got to recognize that these things are just trying you. They're testing your faith. They're testing your mantle. They're causing you to look at your faith and begin to analyze whether or not your faith can stand the test of time. If it can't be tested, then it can't be trusted. What does that mean? How do you know you truly have faith if every once in a while something doesn't come along to challenge you? I'm reminded of when the enemy was having a conversation with God. See, the Bible teaches me that when the sons of God came to assemble themselves before the Lord, that Satan came also among them. God asked him, like, where you come from? He said, I'm walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Understand that Job, there was something so profound about Job, about his life. And here he was, the enemy was released to afflict him in different ways. He took away all of the substance in his life, the challenge, his faith, it was tested. And then here it is, it's like, okay, God, well, you gave him everything, and so God said, okay, I let you touch it, you take it away. So here it is, God says he released him once again. He gave him further permissions to test Job's faith by touching his body. Now, he couldn't kill him, but he was allowed to touch him physically. So here it is, Job endured this plight, this sickness, this illness, boils all over his body. There was no comfort for him, both emotionally, catch this, socially, or spiritually, so because he's in a place of attack. Many of us would have lost faith along that way, not realizing that the hard times is what mold you and what shape you. The hard times is what allow you to eventually see that you are much stronger than what you even thought you were in the first place. It's the perfecting of your faith that happens during the hard times. You got to understand that even during those times where you can't see your way out of that situation, where you stuck in this box and you don't know how you're going to get out, where friends have turned their back on you, where people have denied you, so people thrown in a towel on you, stabbed you in the back, where so many people have walked away from you, maybe even found yourself feeling like you was all alone or by yourself, feeling like you was hurt, confused, and lonely, and there was nobody there for you. Understand that that's the time where the enemy says, aha, I got you now, it's all said and done. And you, just when you think that it's all over with, the other people are looking at you and they're counting on you to go down and stay down for the count. Come on, the ref is counting you out. 1, 2, 3, he's counting all the way up to 9. And then suddenly the page flips and that shows to be continued. That shall to be continued, because God, so long as you have breath in your body, he's not done writing your page of life. He's not done authoring and finishing your faith. I wish I was talking. He's not done working on you. So what that means is sometimes, as long as you have the faith to believe it, you can receive this. And that is, God is sometimes through your situations setting you up for your comeback. Here it is, I look at this passage of scripture and I realize that the Bible says Jesus was having a conversation with Peter. Now, we know about the denial that Peter had when Peter was denying Christ. This is the prophecy of that denial. All right. So as Jesus is speaking with Peter, he said, look, Satan demanded to have you. Let's just pause for a second, because understand that if you are a person of the faith, Satan is always demanding to have you. See, we look at this demon possession thing, and we look at TV, and we think about demon possession being something comes into your body. That's the technical aspect of demon possession. But which one do you think is more profound? If a demon was to possess one soul, if a demon, or if you will, evil, was to have influence over a generation. Let me challenge you in your thinking here. So here it is. If we're able to afflict a generation with a particular way of thinking, then we can influence them to ultimately lead other people away from Christ. Oh, imagine the babies. Imagine the generations that don't even have a chance to yield to the teaching and the preaching of the Lord. They don't have a chance to even hear about salvation or understand the context of Jesus and the power of the plan of salvation that he has for our lives, because they've already been afflicted with this ungodly, or if you will, these demonic devices and influences over their generation. Understand that this is a very intellectual way of Satan demanding to have the next generation, demanding to have our children. The enemy don't care if you go to church. I want to talk to you today. He don't care if you stand in church and say hallelujah and fall out and speak in tongues and do all of those theatrics and antics that cause people to ultimately be turned off. What he care about is the life lived and not the life perceived. You're going to catch this in a minute. You can walk around talking about how much you love God and how much you will do anything and follow him, but what's in your heart, he sees, he knows. Baby, you ain't getting away with nothing, because he knows you intimately and he knows you most inwardly. So the enemy is not concerned that you go to church and you pretend to be pious and holy, saved, sanctified, filled with the Spirit, get out and cuss folk out, get out and live hell all in your life, get out and you can't even love your husband or love your wife, you can't love your own family, or you have no generosity, or there's no kind of love context within you. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So we don't demonstrate that love, we don't demonstrate those principles of Christianity within our life, ultimately, we show that not only have Satan desired to have you, but perhaps some of us, you might already have. And it's not even like how you live. Like, it doesn't matter how you clean your house. It don't matter what car you drive. It doesn't matter what you present like on the outside. The reality is, it's what's on the inside. And let me just pause right here to tell you, you know how you can tell who some of these fake people is? Listen to their conversation. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's on the inside eventually comes to the outside. If you're putting his word down on the inside of you and you're taking it, it's taking root, it's actually beginning to grow inside of you, then what happens is you begin to speak that which is on the inside of you, and nothing but his word. See, you in his presence, nothing but him comes out of you. Let me make it plain. Moses went up into the mountain to commune with God. He was in the very raw presence of the Lord, right? Not that he's seen his face, but he was in the presence of the Lord. So after being up in the mountain for so long, when Moses came down, he had a Shekinah glory that came from off of him that was so powerful, they couldn't even look at Moses. They had to put a veil on his face. Why? Because he had been in the profound presence of a very prominent God, that ultimately what began to come out of him is what God had put inside of him. I wish I was talking to somebody today that had that prominence and that providence put down on the inside of him, because you've been in God's presence. So here it is, Satan, he says right here, Simon Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Why do he want to have you? Why do he want to have influence over you? Read a little further. Jesus said that he might sift you like wheat. Understand, you have to separate the chaff from the good parts of the wheat, the edible parts of the wheat. So there has to be some hewing down. Something has to be cut down. Something has to be divided. Understand that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What does that mean? In our families, in our communities, in our churches. I'm going to say it again, in our churches. Let me say it again, in our churches. We thought that everybody that was there up in church was so holy and saved. Amen. We thought that we was always lifting up holy hands. Some people are there to spectate. Some people are there to speculate. Some people are there to, from the background, try to regulate. See, they are not there for the sole purpose of kingdom building. And so, yes, even the enemy comes also among us. So even in our churches, Satan's desire to divide, to conquer. Understand that where there's no vision, there is division. That means that it's people are separated. People are not able to go forward in such a way that says that we are unified in our principles. And how we should be unified in our principles is on the principles of God. It said he desired that he might sift you like wheat. So in the context of what we're speaking, what exactly does that mean? Let's read a little bit further, and it becomes plain. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. Now understand that we have a divine advocate, that's Jesus the Christ himself. He's on the right side of the Father, and he actually intercedes for us. He actually is there. He's actually communing with the Father for us because him and the Father are one. Understand, but because they have that relationship, he desired that we not fail in our faith. So now let us go back, because this part of the scripture helps us to see the previous aspect. It said that he might sift you like wheat. But he said, but I pray that your faith not fail. So we must understand that the sifting of wheat must be some type of failing of your faith. Oh, you're going to catch this. Understand that the enemy is seeking to cause devices and influences in your life that may cause your faith to fail. Come here, little bitty old church, little storefront church, little members you got. Amen. How about we sprinkle in a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of anger, a little bit of church hurt from previous churches and contexts and situations, and we jumble this all up together. And then only thing it takes is the right set of circumstances to cause people divided. And here we go. We begin to assassinate the assignment of a ministry. Family and friends, understand this. The reason why many of us are going through different situations is because we may not be strong enough to realize what is the end game. What is the spiritual end game? And I mean that because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and evil wickedness and high places. And what is the spiritual end game? What is trying to be destroyed here? When you see people raising hell in church, understand that maybe your ministry is on the brink of doing something that is so profound that people's lives might actually be touched. People's lives might actually be transformed. People might be at a point of actually breaking through to the right people at the right time that actually allow them to duplicate and reproduce what has been done in their lives, and that's very dangerous to the kingdom of the enemy. So the enemy desires to use these influences to have you to ultimately cause your faith to fail. My friends, I'm telling you right now, going through a divorce, going through people actually spreading information about us, going through situations where your family has a conflict, inner conflict, previous and past brokenness. These are things designed to not only challenge your faith, but try to cause your faith to fail. So here you are, you sitting somewhere thinking like, oh my God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. I don't know how I'm going to make it out. Oh, my goodness, every single member seems like they're leaving my church. Here it is, it's hard for me to do the work of the ministry. Or here it is, it seems like all of my family, all of my friends are turning their back and walking away. What do I do? Sometimes you might be in a place where you might have to have things cut away from you. When the person who is doing the harvesting comes, I'm sorry, before harvest time, we got to do pruning. What pruning means is I have to actually cut away or break away those old branches and leaves from off of this harvest mitt, or what is meant to be harvested, so that ultimately the vegetation might grow and be more healthy. You're going to catch this. Sometimes it might be in your life that God has to break some things away or cut some things out away from you so that you can be more spiritually healthy. You're going to catch this. And so here it is. It seemed like the enemy done downtrodded you. He done beat you up. He done wore you down. And he caused all his negative bad foliage to cause you to wither. And here it is, people on the outside looking at you saying, you know what, you're worthless. You ain't got no fruit. You're not going to make it to during harvest time. You're not going to produce anything. And they forget about you. They give up on you. And here it is. It seems like it's all said and through. I want to encourage you, family, on today that this just might be God setting you up for your comeback. Let me say this and get ready to get out of here. He said, look, Jesus said, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Understand this. This is the whole setup thing that I was telling you about. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. I'd do anything, basically. I'm ready to stand. You, my homeboy, I done ate at your table. Now, you done showed me that you're able to do all of these great things, and I'm down with you, Jesus. Come on, we gonna rock it to the end. And I want to tell somebody today, while we're speaking so close to Jesus with our mouth, he really understands our heart. I done heard so many people talking about it's in him we live, move, and have our being. But soon as we think ain't nobody looking, the real us kind of come out. Amen. So, but he knows that. He said, look, this generation, they so close to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So God sees through all of this. And so here it is. Jesus responds to him. He said, I tell you, Peter, look, the rooster ain't going to even crow today before you deny me three times. Here it is. Peter is supposed to be one of the most profound disciples. As a matter of fact, I call him one of the executive pastors, if you will. The reason being because when Jesus went to some intimate places, he took John, James, and Peter. And so as they went with him to the Mount of Transfiguration, as they went with him the first time in the Garden of Gethsemane, you understand that, you know, he had a different kind of intimacy with them, a different kind of cultivating for leadership out of them that he was doing with them. And so as we understand this, we understand that, listen, past this point, Peter actually denied Jesus, but Jesus knew about it all along. Not only did he foreknow it, but he set it up. You're going to catch this. He set it up. He said that, look, I know that you're going to get weak. I know that you're going to fall away. I know that you're going to get beat up. I know that you're going to be afraid. I know that sometimes it's going to seem like you can't make it or you don't know what to do. And sometimes you might give in. You might fold. You might actually find yourself feeling depressed. You might resort to different things. But ultimately, as you realize where you are, you need to wake up, because that might be your setup for your comeback. Here it is. He denied Jesus. Jesus knew it right here, but later on, even after he denied him, he came back and he restored Peter. I want to encourage you today, because as long as you have breath in your body, you are still able to come back from whatever it is. If you're called into ministry and you've fallen down, get back up, friend. If you're the type of person that have found yourself at odds with your family, amen, forgive them, forgive yourself. Go be right with God, and then ultimately, like, live your life in such a way that you exemplify the principles of Christ. It's not over. It's not all said and done so long as you have breath in your body. Sometimes these downsides of life, these times where that causes us to be discouraged, are designed to sift your faith. It's designed to cause a disruption in how you believe him, how you receive him. One of the craziest things that you can ever do to a leader is take away those people that follow. But if you have that conviction inside of your heart that it doesn't matter if one or 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 is there, so long as I got Christ by my side, that's all that I need, then you recognize that there's a certain power about you. There's a certain joy about you. There's a certain conviction and faith about you that the enemy just can't touch. He can't steal it away. You look at Job in verse chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you recognize that that's not even the Job that God was talking about. He really was talking about the Job of chapter 42 that been through the trial, that been through the test, that ultimately made it out because he still had faith. Job was set up for a comeback. I want to encourage you today, my brothers and friends in Christ Jesus. He went up on the cross so that he can ultimately come back for you. He set you up for a comeback because he empowered you by his death and his resurrection. So I pray that something was said on today that might strengthen you and encourage you in your walk of faith. Once again, this has been Theologically Speaking with Jose Dorsey. As always, I love you in Christ Jesus, and God bless you.